Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
God's message is often met with opposition and difficulty. Much of this is because, as humans, we really don't like to be told that something we are doing is wrong or sinful. In the book of Revelation, we see the full manifestation of this opposition to God in the Battle of Armageddon. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 14 through 20.
We see here in verse 16, he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped or harvested. And another angel, the fifth angel now mentioned in this chapter, came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. This angel, of course, in verse 17, is not the Son of Man as in the grain harvest. This is another angel, a different one, comes out of the temple which is in heaven. But like Jesus, he has a sharp sickle. And we see in Scripture very clearly how angels, God's angels, the good angels, the elect angels, play a prominent role in God's sovereign purposes in the last days. We've seen that previously. We will continue to see that as we move on through the book of Revelation. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, about the time when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. For what purpose? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment for those who obey not God, for those who do not trust in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, the sixth angel comes out from the altar, not from the temple, as in verse 17, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Many of the Bible commentators, even those who disagree on eschatological positions, are in concert pretty much on the fact that this angel in verse 18, who has authority over altar and fire, speaks of the prayers of the saints and the providence of God. We saw back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and we see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, how there is an angel who takes a censer, fills it with the fire of the altar, and casts it to the earth. And there's voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And this brings up a very interesting subject, the providence of God and the prayers of the saints. They are not hostile to one another. They are not in opposition to one another. There is in God's divine economy, prayer and providence and prophecy fulfilled in concert. It's undeniable. How you see in Scripture, the prayers of God's people working in concert with the eternal purposes of God, fulfilling prophecy. Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray that we might pray like you pray. And one of the things he taught us to pray were these words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when you and I as the body of Christ pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we have a tendency to forget that before the messianic kingdom is set up on earth, this judgment that is going to take place on this earth must happen. Part of the prayers that are being answered is the bringing about of the final judgment of God according to God's eternal plan and according to God's eternal prophecy. Prayer. It's one of the most glorious and wonderful gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. This gift of prayer. Every morning and every evening, the Old Testament saints would take hot coals from the brazen altar. They would bring them to the incense altar. And then there would be this fragrance ascending up to God. And that's a picture of how the Lord hears you and me as his children when we pray. The Lord is not incensed with you if you've trusted Christ. His heart is blessed. In fact, when you are and I are praying in the name of Jesus, praying according to the will of God, it is a sweet fragrance in the presence of God. Now, we know that prayer doesn't change God, but prayer does change us. God uses prayer. He has ordained prayer as one of the vehicles in His economy that brings about change in your life, in my life, in our surroundings, and on this planet. Let us never forget that we serve a God who answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers specific prayer. He is the God who answers prayer. Jesus said that we are to come to Him and never grow weary. Paul said that we are to pray without ceasing. And now here's a culmination of the prayers of the saints for ages, that the grapes are fully ripe. It's time to judge the earth. The Greek word for ripe here in verse 18 is different from the one in verse 15. Here it means fully ripe, in its prime. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, writes these words. This pictures the earth's wicked, unregenerate people as bursting with the juice of wickedness and ready for harvest. It's ripe. It's time for judgment. And all the enemies of God will be thrust like ripe grapes into the winepress of the wrath of God. And then in verses 19 and 20, we read these words. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 200 miles. Incredible. Notice in verse 20, the wine press of the wrath of God will be trodden outside of the city. One of the keys to understanding Revelation is understanding Bible prophecy as it begins to unfold, even from the book of Genesis. We learned in the book of Jude that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to now put together all of these little bits and pieces and snapshots of the second coming, what precedes the second coming, we know from the book of Zechariah chapter 14, the first four verses, that the climax of what is known as the Battle of Armageddon, it's more literally described as the War of Armageddon, we know that that will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ appears and protects Jerusalem from all of its enemies. We know that this battle is going to take place in the northern part of Israel and the plain of Esdraelon, near Mount Megiddo, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. We know from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, that this war is going to rage the entire length of Israel as far south as Bozrah in the area that was given to the Edomites. We know that there are going to be millions of people engaged in this battle, in the theater there in the land of Israel. And as the nations gather together and fight against the Lord and against His Christ, guess who wins? In fact, it's not why they call it a battle. I don't know. It's not even a contest. But the outcome is gruesome. The outcome of this war is an incredible bloodbath that will be 4 feet deep for 200 miles. Now, because of passages like this, some people say, well, that's got to be figurative. It can't be literal. Now, there are many places in Scripture where there is symbolism, where it is poetic, where it is figurative, but this is not the place. God really created a universe. He didn't figuratively create one. Heaven is not a figment of your mind, a state of mind. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. God really judged the earth with the flood. God really judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God really judged Egypt. He did those things literally, just as it was written. Jonah was really in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That really happened. You see, The Bible, in some respects, is not hard to understand. You read it and you go, what? Demons like locusts coming out of a pit? Some asked me after that in Revelation 9, what do you think that means? I think it means exactly what it says. Locusts like demons coming out of the pit of hell and walking on the planet. In fact, listen to this quote by a good old Baptist. Praise God for the good old Baptists. The Bible is not rejected today because it is hard to understand. The Bible is not in need of constant revision because it is obscure. The Bible is not laid aside because it is apocalyptic and unable to be understood. The Bible is rejected, listen to this, because it is against sin, against the world system, and against the religions and wickedness of fallen man. Therefore, unregenerate man is against the Bible. That's why people don't like the Bible. It tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And since God wrote it, I don't have to say, so help you God. It's the truth. It's the hard-hitting, in your face, between, you know, your eyes, to your heart. It's the truth of God. It will come to pass. And here we're reading about a time when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, judge his enemies, and set up his thousand-year kingdom. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he shed his blood for every single person who rejected him. But here the Lord is pictured as trotting down the wicked, and it is their blood that is being trampled on. We have to be very, very careful, beloved, and ask God to deliver us from this one-dimensional view of Jesus. And by that I mean, we know him, and thank God that he is a God of love. He's a redeeming God. He's a gracious God, a good God, a kind God, a gentle. He is all of that. But he's also a God of fury. He's also a God of wrath. He's also a God. I love how it says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 30, how it talks about how Jesus, when he comes back the second time, he's going to roar from on high. The lion of the tribe of Judah, he's going to come back roaring. Multitudes, multitudes will be in the valley of decision, for the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? Ever hear a lion roar? What was it in the Chronicles of Narnia? They spoke about Aslan. He's a good lion, but he's not a tame lion. You don't want to mess with this lion. You don't want to, you want to make sure this morning that you belong to the lion of the tribe of Judah. Lehman Strauss said of these verses that we read and that we will be covering over the next few weeks, that this describes the end of man's glory and Satan's rule on the earth. Judgment is coming, not only to the earth, but it's also coming for you and for me personally. And pay attention. What is the cause? What is the biblical cause for such horrific judgment and such a horrific demonstration of the wrath of God? It is one word, sin. And what is sin? It's rebellion against a just and holy God and Creator. And the battle of Armageddon is going to be the earthly end of the rebellion that began back in the Garden of Eden with a simple question from the serpent to Eve and Adam. Did God really say that? Oh, how Satan loves to cause you and I to question the Word of God. But I want to mention a couple of things here. Sin. That's not a topic that packs out churches today either. And yet, it's something that the Scripture is filled with. Sin, I don't think that there's really a word in any language that can describe it. But let's just say that it's a horrible thing. Sin destroys lives, marriages, churches. There is not one redeeming thing that can be said about sin. Any sin. Not one redeeming thing. Sin is every human being's worst enemy. It steals, it lies, it cheats, it destroys, it's wicked, it's evil. And God needed to send his son to atone for it. Sin rules this fallen world system. Satan is the god of this world. He is a puppet under God's mighty hand, but he is the god of this world, the god of this world's system, the god of this world's religions, the god of this world's fashions, the god of this world's philosophies. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you and I are surrounded by and bombarded by his philosophies. No wonder John writes in 1 John, love not the world. And he poses that phrase as a command. And we either heed that command for our own good or we ignore it for our destruction. And yet here we are this morning. There is one word that describes every single person in this sanctuary. One word that describes us all. Male, female, old, young, no matter the color of your skin, rich, poor. One word, sinners. That's what we are. That's what we are, born separated from the life of God. And we are by nature and by choice sinners. And the bad news is that we can do nothing to change your heart. We can do nothing to pay that sin debt to God that we owe. But God, herein is the love of God. Herein is the grace of God this morning. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Amen. There's the grace of God. Why was Jesus manifested? To take away our sin. Why was he manifested? To destroy the works of the devil, not you. Why was he manifested? That you and I might live through him. He came to give us life. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you have never opened up your heart to the King of Glory, the price has been paid for your sin, all of your sin. Either Jesus atones for all of your sin, or he has not atoned for any of your sin. All of your sin was placed in Christ. If you will call out to him, and I'll explain that in a moment, what it means to give your heart to the Lord. You can receive from him that full pardon, that full forgiveness. And for you and I as Christians, that cleansing that we need. I remember before the Lord saved me that I had people telling me, you've got to give your heart to the Lord. You ever have people tell you something and then they give you that deer in the headlights look? That must have been me. Kind of like when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus must have given Jesus one of those looks. And he says, you expect me to crawl in my mother's womb a second time? How does this happen? What does it mean to give your heart to the Lord? I mean, I remember thinking, okay, how do I do this? How do I do this? How do I get inside of there and say, here, God, take this? Well, let me explain to you what it means biblically. It means that you realize that it was your sin that Jesus bore on the cross. It's got to be more personal than Jesus died for the sin of the world. Thank God that he did. It's got to be personal. My sin, your sin, put Christ on the cross. It means that you realize that Christ bore the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, in order that we might be forgiven. It means that we believe that he was buried in the tomb and that he rose again the third day. Jesus is just as much alive this Sunday as he was last Sunday. And so it's a living, a risen Savior that we speak of this morning. It means that you confess him as your Lord, and that you determine by the grace of God to live your life according to his word and for his glory. That's what it means. Today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The price has been paid. Receive the forgiveness that God gives to you through Jesus. And for those of us in the body of Christ, I want to read to you something that I printed from Alistair Begg, a devotional on the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, where Jesus said, remember me. He said, it appears that Christians may forget Christ. There would be no need for this loving exhortation if there were not a fearful possibility that our memories might prove treacherous. Nor is this an empty notion. It is sadly too well confirmed in our experience, not as a possibility, but as a lamentable fact. It appears almost impossible that those who have been redeemed by the blood of the dying Lamb and loved with an everlasting love by the eternal Son of God could forget that gracious Savior. But if startling to the ears, sadly it is too apparent to the eye to allow us to deny the crime. Forget him who poured his blood out for our sins. Forget him who loved us even unto death. Can it be possible? Yes, it is not only possible, but conscience confesses that it is too sadly a fault with all of us that we treat him like a stranger, like an overnight guest. Instead of being a permanent resident in our memories, we treat him as a visitor. The cross, where one would expect that memory would linger and disinterest would be an unknown intruder, is desecrated by the feet of forgetfulness. Doesn't your conscience say that this is true? Don't you find yourselves forgetful of Jesus? Some other love steals away your heart and you are unmindful of him upon whom your affection ought to be set. Some earthly business engrosses your attention when you ought to be fixed steadily on the cross. It is the incessant turmoil of the world, the constant attraction to earthly things that takes the soul away from Christ. While memory works to preserve a poisonous weed, it allows the rose of Sharon to wither. Let us change ourselves to tie a heavenly forget-me-not around our hearts for Jesus, our beloved, and whatever else we let slip, let us hold tight to him. Remember the Lord. Remember him this morning, beloved. It is so easy for our minds to wander, for our hearts to be engrossed. I was reading a book by A.W. Tozer, and he said something. He says, anything and anybody that gets between me and Jesus is my enemy. Amen. How powerful. Jesus says, remember me. And this morning, that's what we want to do. We want to remember the price that he paid for our sin. He bore our sin. He bore our wrath, that we might be a redeemed group out of planet Earth to testify of his goodness and glory. Lord, thank you for what you did. I know that there's not enough words that I know. There's not enough words in the universe that can adequately say thank you for the sacrifice that you paid. But we bow our hearts before you this morning, our glorious Master, our glorious Redeemer, our wonderful High Priest, our great Shepherd, and we worship you this morning for becoming the Lamb of God for our sin. We remember you this morning, and we take the bread and we take the cup, thanking you, worshiping you, adoring you, and asking you to fill us afresh with a revelation of who you are and why you've redeemed us, that we may be a people, vessels of honor, set apart for your use. As the redeemed of the Lord, we have much to be thankful for, don't we? Much to be thankful for. And the sobering reality of reading all of the prophecies that speak of the second coming of Christ is the realization this is exactly where our planet is headed. But Christ redeemed us to be his witness on earth. He redeemed us to be his hands, his heart, his ears, his eyes, his mouth, to reach out to a world that has fallen, that has lost its moral compass. I think one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible for me is how Jesus will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Listen carefully, prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for fallen man. How does fallen man go to hell? They reject the record of Jesus Christ. They believe the lie of the enemy. And so may God anoint us to be his witnesses, to tell the world that Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. He does give us a new heart and forgiveness of sin. We have purpose on earth. Praise God for that.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.